The Word of God is powerful, and we thank God that when the Word of God is shared, the Word of God does have great effect. And so this morning, let's go ahead and get our text out. We have been studying from good lessons from bad examples. Good lessons from bad examples. And today we're going to be looking at the life of Manasseh. Manasseh, King Manasseh, was really an interesting figure in the Bible. He was one of the kings of the nation of Judah. And when we consider this man and the nation that he was the king of, we see what an effect a leader has over a nation and over his people, whether good or bad. And so we can learn a lot of good lessons from the example of Manasseh. So let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we will begin. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with us here this morning. We pray, Lord, that your word would speak to our hearts, each and every one. We ask that, Lord, you would be glorified here in our midst. I pray that as we study the life of Manasseh, that you would help us to glean from his life the lessons that we can also apply in our very own lives. And so we give you this time asking for your blessing. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Today the lesson is entitled, Trust God's Infinite Grace. Trusting God's infinite grace. And of course, we are getting it from the life of Manasseh. How many of you remember the life of Manasseh in your Bible? Anybody remember what Manasseh did? He was something else, wasn't he? I mean, he had a godly background, a heritage. But he would do despite, and he would live a life that would be contrary to it for the majority of his life until the very end. But today, we are going to study again, trust God's infinite grace. The key verse today comes from Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21. Anybody want to read that verse? Ezekiel 18, verse 21. And if you want to read it, it's right up here on the slide. It doesn't matter which version, King James or the New International Version. Who wants to read that first? Go ahead.
If a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die.
That's a beautiful verse. And I want you to begin to understand God's mercy. Amen. God's forgiveness and his mercy, his grace, can be shown to anyone. God doesn't hold favorites. He doesn't hold certain classes of people above another. He doesn't say, they can repent and I will show grace and mercy to them, but I will not allow these to have my grace. And you can capture that from this one verse. It says, if the wicked, how many people in this world are wicked without Christ? We would have to say every single individual on the face of the earth. And so that includes every race, every color, every continent. It doesn't matter the class, if they're rich or poor. God is able to show his grace to anyone. So it says if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes or decrees, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die. That's a beautiful verse. And it's to whosoever will. I love that that's what the gospel is about. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to anyone that will give ear to the preaching of the gospel. Today, the central truth is this. No one, I want you to say no one. No one who repents is beyond God's willingness to forgive. And we can learn this very lesson from the life of Manasseh, because he did a lot of harm. He did a lot of wickedness there in the land of Judah as king. But we will also see that when this man cried out to God in sincere repentance, it wasn't just for show, but in sincere repentance, God would extend mercy even though this man had done such wickedness in the nation of Judah. Now, evil people can cause havoc in the life of innocent people or even alter the course of a nation in a tragic way. That's why we must understand that individuals have a lot of sway. If you think about it, it was God used Martin Luther to start the Protestant Reformation. He was one man, wasn't he? Now, not everything about Martin Luther was perfect. You do a study of his life and some of the things that he did. He was not a perfect man, but God used him to be the starter of the Protestant Reformation for the most part. The point being is that how powerful an individual can be. And when we look at the life of Manasseh, we see a king who can affect a whole nation. Now, we must understand that no one is beyond God's willingness to forgive. No one. I mean, we can look out here in the city of Center and you can have in your mind maybe the worst individual. Maybe there's a person that when I say, can you think of the most wicked individual here in Center, Colorado? And your mind may automatically just think, that's the one. You don't have to name any names. But sometimes we can think, can God forgive him or her? And I'm here to tell you, yes, if that individual would come to God in sincere repentance, God will hear them and God will forgive them. Amen? Now, obviously, they got to hear the gospel in order to turn. Now, I want you just to quickly, before we move on in the lesson, give me some things that you think are maybe some sins that people think are unforgivable. What sins do you think? I mean, you just think in your mind something that some people will think are unforgivable. Murder, that's always right on the top of the list, right? Going and murdering someone. Is there a difference between murder and killing someone in war? In war, I should say. Is there a difference? There is a difference. The intention definitely is different. Now, let me explain. Murder is with the intent. It's planning out how can I kill this individual. This person's life, their dignity, their fact that they're created in the image of God is not taken into account at all. And there's an intention, a maneuvering, a manipulating to try to kill that individual. Remember David? Remember David? You all remember David in your Bible. He was a man of war, wasn't he? And God used him to bring down kings and nations. Follow what I'm saying? But he did that in obedience to God. Notice the difference. But whenever he went after the wife of Bathsheba, the husband of Bathsheba, what did he do different with Uriah that he did with leading his armies to kill other nations in Canaan or what have you? Think about it.
He had him killed.
He planned it. He thought in his mind, how can I get rid of Uriah? I mean, he was the one that committed adultery. He's the one that did the wrong, but then he tried to connive and manipulate, didn't he? He brought Uriah home with hopes that Uriah would, do what a husband and wife should do, right? It's God's the one that created that between the husband and the wife. I mean, it's the world that has taken what God has created to be blessed and has taken it and has begun to take it away and begin to minimize the value of what I'm talking about here. The world out there does not value things. Amen? Sex outside of marriage is not of God. God wants that individual or individuals to be married. But nowadays, people are sleeping with each other. They're living with each other. They're not committed to each other. This is sin. But this is the day that we're living in when sin is called good and good is called evil, right? He tried to get Uriah to sleep with his wife. Of course, he was so devoted to David, he didn't. He didn't do it. So then he sent him back into battle and manipulated everything. And he says, put him at the front of the battle. And whenever the battle is tough, retreat and leave him in the front. And David knew this man would die. Did David get the gun and shoot him, even though they didn't have guns back then? No. It was the other kingdom, the other people that were against Israel at the time, wasn't it? But who was the one that murdered Uriah?
David.
And he didn't even lay a hand on him. So there's a difference. But one of those, we can look at murder as one of the sins that cannot be forgiven. But I'm here to tell you that if that murderer sincerely repents before God, God can forgive him. Amen? What else? What other sins can we think are unforgivable?
Lying.
Well, that one isn't forgivable. That is the only sin in the Bible that says it will not be forgiven. And so, aside from that one, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the scripture says it's unforgivable. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Sex trafficking?
Oh, yeah. It can seem like an unforgivable. Can you imagine adult men going and sleeping with little girls? I mean, this is a problem around the world. And we would think, you know, sometimes we live in the comforts of the San Luis Valley and we think, no, really? But that's exactly, my wife is taking part in what's called Freedom Challenge this coming weekend with her friend Shirley from Africa, or missionary to Africa, Zambia. And they're doing the Freedom Challenge to raise funds to support the ministries of Operation Mobilization and others that are getting women and children out of the sex trade. And out of human trafficking. Human trafficking is sometimes they'll get these little kids, they put them into slave labor around the world. They pay them pennies to work. That's why some places they can create and make clothing or other products so cheap because of slave labor. This is a problem around the world. And sometimes we think it's not happening, but yes, that can, I mean, adult men, I mean, slavery in the world today, can God forgive that? Well, yes, He can, if there's a sincere repentance. You know, the writer of Amazing Grace was one of the slaves. He would carry slaves from Africa to America. And they would pack those boats literally like, almost like sardines in a sardine can, like they say. The sickness, everything that was in the boat would sometimes kill some of these slaves as they were making the voyage to the Americas. And was his name John Newton? Was that his name?
Yeah.
And he's the writer of Amazing Grace. But he heard the gospel. And there came the point in his heart when he heard the gospel message and he realized, I am a sinner. And he sincerely repented before God and regretted the years that he was a part of the boat or the thing that brought the slaves over and the way, the conditions, the way they treated them. He was brokenhearted over. That's why he wrote the song, He Saved a Wretch Like Me. He knew that he was a sinner. Can God save those that are in that kind of lifestyle? Yes, He can. That's why we must be out preaching the gospel. Amen? Like Pastor John here, God's put it on his heart to preach even in the rural communities. Sometimes people want to be preaching in the big cities, you know, where the money's good, right? The people come in by the droves. But they're unwilling to come to the rural communities. Think about the San Luis Valley. Do we have a plethora of preachers here in the valley?
No.
I mean, the church in Antonito has been needing a pastor for a while. Thank God Brother Eli Duran has said, I'm going to stay here. He was an interim pastor. But these small communities, people don't want to come in. You've got a, it's a walk of faith. God can supply. God can meet us here. But think about these sins. We have in our minds things that can be unforgivable. Think about adultery. Think about stealing. Think about these things that, especially if they steal from you personally. I mean, they broke into your house and they took off with your jewels. I mean, that's a tough thing to deal with. But God in His mercy can meet the repentant heart. Amen? And we've got to be willing to forgive as well. So let's move on before we get caught up here. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. It's in the Old Testament. It's before the book of Psalms. If you go to the Kings, keep moving forward and you'll run into the Chronicles. Many believe, and it's true, the book of Kings was all one book. The book of Chronicles was all one book. But eventually they did divide them. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, I should say, we are confronted with the man named Manasseh. And in many ways, as we do any study in the life of the kings, Manasseh can be regarded as the worst of the worst. I mean, this king was wicked, man. And we'll read some of that here in 2 Chronicles. Now, whenever you read the Chronicles and you read the Kings, you read about the lives of the kings that ruled in Israel, First and Second Samuel deals with the life of David. But let me just say this. Many have said that when you read the book of Kings, you're reading it from a human perspective. But when you read the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you're seeing it from God's perspective, how God saw it. And so think about that as we begin to read how Manasseh rejected his legacy. How many of you know, what is a legacy anyways? What is a legacy? Something that can go on for years and for years. Say that again, Sister Mary. Oh. Oh, a legacy. You know what it is? An inheritance. It's something that you develop in your life, but you want to leave for your children a legacy. Manasseh's father was King Hezekiah, and King Hezekiah was a godly king in Israel. There were major reforms that took place in a land that was polluted, if I can say that, with idolatry and wickedness from the religions of Canaan. And Hezekiah had torn down the altars. He had brought the religion of the Jews to a place where they were worshiping God. As he led the people were led to the worship of God. He was a godly man. The nation of Judah was walking with God. They were sincerely seeking his face. God was honoring them. They were blessed. And how many of you know that when you seek the face of God with all of your heart, he does bless you? He will bless you. And it doesn't mean always with money. He will bless your life. I was listening to someone there at Chama on Friday. Someone said that when they went, they were thinking about the year that they had gone through, and they looked back over the year and they said, you know what? We weren't always blessed with a lot of money during the year. Sometimes they struggled financially. Anybody been there before? But he says they looked back over the year and they realized they hadn't gone to the doctor's office, they nor their children, the whole year. And they realized, I was blessed. Amen. God watches over his children. And that was happening there in the land of Judah while Hezekiah was there. But look at chapter 33, verses 1 through 8. And look what Manasseh began to do. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 8. It says this, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he was king in Jerusalem for 55 years. That's a long time. He was ruling there in Jerusalem for 55 years, but he did evil. I want you to say evil.
Evil.
He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord previously cast out before the sons of Israel. And he returned again to build the high places that his father Hezekiah had torn down. And he set up altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles and worshiped the starry assembly of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord where the Lord said in Jerusalem, my name will be perpetual. That means everlasting. And he built altars for the starry assembly of heaven for the two courtyards of the house of the Lord. He even made his sons. I want you to say his sons. That's his own flesh and blood passed through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he had conjurers and practitioners of divination and sorcery and necromancers and mediums. Now all of that to say he practiced witchcraft. So he did a great amount of evil in the eyes of the Lord so that God was provoked. And he set a carved image of a statue that he made and put it in the house of God, where God said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem where I have chosen from among all the tribes of Israel, there I have set my name perpetually. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the ground that I have designated to your fathers, if only they will keep on doing everything that I have commanded them, the whole law, statutes, and judgments from the hand of Moses. Wow. This is Manasseh. He was born in a family that had a heritage, that had a legacy. His father was known as a godly man who cleaned Judah up of all wickedness and evil. He was a man of God, and God was upon this man and upon this nation. But this young boy at 12 years old becomes the king. And this young child, you can say, begins to grow up and begins to rule and reign there in Judah. And he began to practice the wickedness of the nations that surrounded them, the land or the Canaanite religions that were there even prior to Joshua bringing the Israelites into that land. He had inherited this legacy, but he obviously spurned it. He could care less. It didn't matter to him that he was raised. You know, nowadays, we were raised in the church. You know, nowadays we would use it like that. Someone's raised in the church. Their parents were known as godly men and women in the congregation. They were elders, they were deacons, they were pastors, what have you. And sometimes, and we don't always understand why, some of those children grow up and don't want anything to do with the ministry. And it's really a sad, heartbreaking situation. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
But what's worse is this. What is worse is when the hearts of those children have been offended because of the things that they see inside the church, which should not be at all. God help us to be a church that is not hypocritical at all. God help us to be a church that when our children are being raised, they see in all the members of the congregation, they see sincerity of heart. Notice I didn't say perfection. But they see sincerity of heart in seeking the living God. They see people that are real with God, that love God with all of their heart, that are there to show them the way, but not being one thing in church and another thing once they walk out the doors. I mean, God forbid that that would be the downfall of our children. Amen? Amen. So God help us. But Manasseh was 12 years old and he began to reverse everything, all the good that his father had done there in the nation of Judah. He began to reestablish the high places that his father tore down. And the high places, you've got to understand the culture of the day. We don't understand it today. Back in those days, they would make their sanctuaries, if you can understand it better by saying their churches, on high hills. They called it high places. That wasn't literal buildings, but they would fashion altars and they would set up certain kinds of things that would honor the particular God that they were worshiping. And what they began to do when they would set up and begin to revive these high places, they would begin to set up altars to Baal worship. They would set up Asherah poles. It was to the queen of heaven, supposedly. And these poles and these images that were around these different altar areas were signifying we're worshiping the Baals. You see, Baal worship and the god of Baal was supposedly the son of El, was one of the Canaanite divinities, one of these gods, El and Asherah. They weren't married, but in their mixing, you know, between these quote-unquote G-O-D-S, small g gods, the offspring of their relation, immoral relationships, was Baal. And they would worship Baal, and at times they would even sacrifice animals, pigs, to this god. And it would come to the place where they would even sacrifice their own children to Baal. And the scripture says Manasseh was so entrenched, so involved in these pagan practices, witchcraft, mediums, soothsayers, that he began to do all this practice that he would even his own children sacrifice to Baal. The immoral practices and their worship to the god of Asherah was even, it's even, how do you say, indecent for me to begin to even describe their practices. Did you hear what I just said? The immoral lifestyle that these people did. They would do these immoral things sexually with each other because of the fact of the fertility of these divine, really demonic beings. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so the immorality, the sin, the worship of Baal was now creeping into Judah. You know, when you read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and the Chronicles, you read about Judah being the nation that served the living God. The region to the north was Israel. Now, the land of Israel had been divided after Solomon. There was Israel to the north and Judah to the south. The land of Israel to the north was constantly serving Baal. That's where you have the story of Elijah and Jezebel. That's Israel. But Judah to the south was known as a godly nation. Hezekiah left a legacy of it. And all of a sudden, Manasseh in the south, in Judah, is allowing all this wickedness to come in. And it's going to bring God's judgment. I want you to think about this, about your own lives, my life. If we begin to forsake the living God, and we begin to go the way of the world out there, and we begin to be manipulated and begin to be and take on the mindset of this world and begin to turn from the living God, God, in His mercy and in His patience, is going to be there dealing with our hearts. Amen? And He will be calling to us, come home! But if we will keep going that way, His hand will be there to stop us. Don't do it! Amen? God's restraint, God's restraining hand. But if we will keep on ignoring Him, and we will begin to allow this wickedness to come into our lives of this world out here, and we begin to take on the mentality of Disney, we begin to take on the mentality of what we're watching on the television set, most of what is coming through the airwaves today, through our television screens, is wickedness. And it is fashioning this nation. It's fashioning our young people. And we must understand that. But as we begin to allow these things to come into our lives and we ignore God, then we better not be surprised when God allows some very hard times to affect us. There you go. Brother Pedro said it right, right? A good old-fashioned spanking to the booty. But at first, it's just, don't do it, right? Stop. But God will eventually come to the place where He will have to be strong in His discipline. Isn't that right? And this is what's happening with Manasseh. He's allowing all of this. He's allowing it to come in. But one thing I want you to understand, let me ask this question, then we'll answer it. What do you think motivated Manasseh to act in such an evil way, especially in light of his heritage? What motivated him to turn to such an extent away from the living God? What do you think? Now, we're going to assume, in light of that question, that most of the people there in Judah were godly people and he wasn't offended at the hypocrites. Okay? What do you think motivated him to turn away from the living God? I'm going to answer it this way. The scripture says that we are naturally bent on backsliding. Did you hear that? If we are not guarding our hearts and our spiritual lives before the living God, our tendency will be to draw back. So it's the natural tendency of an individual to fall away. Someone said it this way. You think of the Christian lifestyle as trying to swim upstream in a river. Think about it. Put yourself in the river. Put on a Holy Ghost thinking cap. Jump in the river and try to swim upstream against the current. What do you have to do to go up the river? You got to swim, and you got to swim hard, don't you? You're going to have to make any progress in that stream, you're going to have to swim. Doggy paddles might not work, right? But what do you have to do to go backwards in that stream? Huh? Just stop. Nothing. It'll push you right back. The same way with our spiritual lives. The Hebrew writer of the book of Hebrews said constantly, beware, lest you let these things slip. Watch out. Be careful. They were second generation Christians. They were not of the original church. These were their children now serving the living God. What was it? Think about it. It is this. There's a natural tendency in every human being to draw back. And there was something in his heart that didn't want to follow God the way his father did. And he allowed his own way to be the way that it was. Now remember I told you guys last week, C.S. Lewis said this. He says, either we're saying, Lord, your will be done, or God is saying, okay then your will be done. It's either one way or the other. We're either doing God's will in our life, or God will allow us to have our own will. Someone said, where was God on September the 11th? I remember Dr. Ravi Zachariah said it this way. Where was God on September the 11th? I mean, the Twin Towers are falling down. And they said, he responded and said, God was exactly where you wanted him to be. Amen. Lord, your will be done. Let that be our prayer. Not him saying, okay, then your will be done. God let him have his way. I can guarantee you God was trying to stop him along the way. You don't read that in the scripture. But I can guarantee if God is God and God is the way that he is and the way he is with us even today, I can guarantee you he was trying to stop him. But he ignored it. And he began to go headlong into this wickedness. And there's a point at times when God says he gives them over to a reprobate mind. Yeah. The book of Romans chapter 2 is a powerful chapter. Chapters 1 and 2. It begins to describe God's wrath being poured out. And you know how he describes it? He describes it by showing, well, then he gave them up and let them have their way. Did you hear that? He allowed them to have what they wanted. When God is there the whole time, even before we were saved, did you know that God's restraint was on us? Trying to stop us from going overflowing, overboard? Amen? Anyways, Manasseh was something else. And there was a pull in his heart towards wickedness, and he allowed it to go. And so let's look at how he corrupted Judah. Let's look at the next point, verses 9 through 10, and then turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. It says this, verses 9 and 10. Anybody there want to read it? 2 Chronicles 33, verses 9 and 10.
So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem with no more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen.
They would not listen. Turn to 2 Kings 21. Verse 16. And I'll read that one. It says, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Besides his sin, he caused Judah to sin by doing evil in the sight of the Lord. This is something to understand and to consider, isn't it? That he began to allow such wickedness and innocent blood to be poured out that the people were even worse than the nations around them. That is an interesting thought. The church, I mean, we'll put it in that day, Judah being worse than the nations around them? Can that be the case today? Are there churches, now we won't say all, but are there some churches that are worse than the world? It shouldn't be. It should not be the case at all. But in this climate that we're living in, the world has crept into the church. And there is more wickedness sometimes in the church than outside. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. Why is it so wicked? Why was it so wicked that Judah would be worse than the world out there? Why would God look at that as wickedness? Does anybody have an idea why it would be considered such a wicked thing?
Ignoring the truth.
They're ignoring the truth? I mean, the nation of Judah and Israel were a people that had the word of the living God. They weren't like the other nations who didn't know God. They were the ones that had the covenants of God. These were the children of God. You see, it's something when the world acts like the world. Well, what else do you expect? Follow what I'm saying? I mean, the world's going to act like the world. It's no surprise. They're going the way of their own wickedness, to be honest with you. So we shouldn't be surprised when the nations are wicked. But when God's people are worse than the nations, they're sinning against the light. They're sinning against who they know. They're sinning against the very Word of God. When they stand before God, it's not like they're going to have an excuse like the nations around there. I remember Leonard Ravenhill made a statement. He said Sodom and Gomorrah had no Bible. This nation, I'm talking about the nation of the United States of America, has the Word of God everywhere. We can go to Walmart and buy the Bible. Brother John was talking about earlier, over there in Uganda, when they were under another dictator, they would have underground churches and smuggle the Bibles in. Sometimes at the threat of their lives, I'm sure. We here in America take what we have for granted. Amen. The Bible. But it is a sad thing when the nation of Judah is worse than the nations around them. You see, because they're sinning against what they know. The nations out there, all they knew was pagan worship. All they knew was Moloch. All they knew was Asherah, Baal, and all these other gods. Think about it. Is America heading that way? Think of what we're tolerating nowadays. That should be a big, big, big warning sign. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just going to continue as it always has. And we can sometimes allow ourselves to become blind to reality. That's why the church needs to wake up. The church of the living God needs to wake up. And I believe that God's about to do something in the Spirit and in His church, because He's not coming for a church that's all dirty. He's coming for a church that is without spot, without wrinkle. Amen? Without blemish. And I believe God's Holy Spirit loves. And I believe that as we begin to get in touch with God as people, as individuals, and as church corporate, that God's going to begin to bring the people out. Amen? Some people have been discouraged with Christianity over the years. But Lord willing, they're going to come back to a real, true church. Amen? And you know what? We need the presence of God. We need God's Holy Spirit. Amen? But as we think about it, Manasseh, he forsook his heritage. He forsook the legacy that his father had left. And he began to allow this wickedness to creep into the nation of Judah. Even so much so that there was even the shedding of innocent blood. It was so, it filled the land. Innocent blood means that they were sacrificing their children to these deities. And you'll notice, as you do any study on history, to any pagan religion, that the more wicked it got, the more child sacrifice was involved. I don't care if it was the Aztecs over here in Mexico. Did you hear what I said? They have the same father, and their father's the devil. Did you hear what I just said? Notice it. But in the land of America, we have begun to say God doesn't exist. Now, don't say we as me. I'm saying the nation has begun to say, well, we're atheists. God doesn't exist. And they do that to try to ease their own conscience. They do that to devalue human life. They take the dignity of a human being and they bring them down to the level of a beast. You see, the Bible calls the animals beasts. You ever thought about it? You are a human being. You were created in the image of God. You have worth. There are nations today that if a child is born, I'm talking about born out of the womb, and it has Down syndrome, they'll kill it. Nations today, in Colorado, They have assisted suicide. We voted on it just a little while back and it passed. Somebody feels like, I don't want to live anymore, I'm too sick, kill me quicker. And they've allowed it. Some people want to get rid of nursing homes. Let's euthanize them. It's like when you take your pet to the pet store, it's too old, you give them a shot and they die right there. Anybody done that before? It's an awful thing to do. I've had it done. That's a beast, though. God values life. But think about abortion. This nation is aborting constantly. And under Obamacare, it was saying it's okay to do it? How far are we fallen, this nation? There are things as far as birth control today that if they take it, they go and have sex, and their body does what the body's going to do, the sperm goes into the egg, what's going to happen? Conception, right? There's a little, the first human cell that begins to grow and begins to form that little baby. Y'all hear what I'm saying? There are contraceptives, birth control pills, that they take them and it'll go immediately. And whenever that conception occurs, it will kill what has just been conceived. And that's where you have these moral ethics arguments. When does life really begin? Well, the Bible says John the Baptist was baptized in the Holy Ghost in the womb. Amen? Are we any different than what Manasseh was doing and allowing? God help us to be a church that will be so on fire and so full of Jesus that we will be so salty that we will not allow the corruption to keep on corrupting. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, sometimes we can begin to wonder in our minds, why didn't God just get Manasseh and stop him? I mean, he reigned for 55 years. Why didn't God just stop him when he was 18? Why didn't God stop him when he was 33? Why did God allow him to rule and reign as king for 55 years? Aren't you glad God didn't kill you when you were out there? Aren't you glad God is long-suffering? We've all made our mistakes. We've all done our wrong. And some of us have done it as children of God. But God is long-suffering. Amen? And we begin to wonder, why, God? Why did you allow him to keep on doing it? Well, God is long-suffering, and he desires that that individual will repent and turn from their wicked ways. Amen. And I'm so grateful to God that that's the God that I serve. He's a patient one. Praise the Lord. You know, even people will lose patience with you, but God hasn't. He is still there watching over you, and he's trying to stop, and he's trying to speak. And sometimes I'm thankful to God that he will bring judgment. Some people weep and cry and say, oh God, why'd you allow this to happen? And they don't stop to think of how much they weren't even trying to seek the face of God. And the wickedness that they were allowing into their home, their family. And God allowed judgment to come into Manasseh. Notice, look at verses 11 through 13 of chapter 33. Look what it says here. It says, so the Lord, I want you to say the Lord. God's allowing this. So the Lord brought on them the officials of the army of the king of Assyria, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, and they bound him in bronze chains and led him all the way to Babylon. And when he was distressed, that means he was troubled about it all, anxious, he entreated the face of the Lord his God, and he greatly humbled himself. Greatly humbled himself. It doesn't say he just prayed. But he began to cry out to God, and he greatly humbled himself before God, the God of his fathers. And he prayed to God, and he was moved and responded to his plea and returned him to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Wow. Oh, I love that, don't you? I mean, Manasseh, when we consider his life and what he did, he brought wickedness to the land. And not only was the wickedness in the land, he was the leader of the people. The people were following his example and they were doing all the wickedness too. But whenever God allowed the Assyrians to take him, and I want you to picture in your minds, they came and they got Manasseh, and it says here they captured him with hooks and they bound them with bronze chains. You know the hooks that it describes here? They would literally get hooks and put them in their noses and pull them literally as a piece of some kind of livestock. And these bronze chains, they chained them and they brought them into the midst of the town so everyone could see their humiliation. God, why would you allow that? Sometimes we think, oh no, God won't do that to them. But look what it brought forth. He ended up there in Babylon. And he was there for a season, distressed, troubled at everything. I'm sure he was recollecting in his mind all that had happened. All the wickedness. His own sons passing through the fire. The altars he built. The images he put into the house of God. And there in distress, he cried out to God. And when he cried out to God, he cried out to God in a real way. And he greatly humbled himself. I'm sure the tears were flowing like rivers there. Amen. And he cried out to God, and God heard his prayer. God answered him as he repented, and God restored him to his kingdom. Now, the Bible doesn't give all the how it all took place, but God brought him back to Judah as king and ruler once again. But how do we know his repentance was real? How do we know that he really repented? You see, there's evidence of repentance. When a person truly comes to God and repents of their sin, there will be actions that prove it. Amen. I remember when I first got saved, I had a bunch of worldly music and a bunch of guitar books that I had, worldly stuff. I had clothes with images of the world on them. And I can still remember the day when I got all of my stuff, some of it worth a lot of money, and I took it to our garbage can. And I remember I threw it all in there, the pile, and I got some kerosene and wet it real good. Amen? And I got a match and I lit it. I had repented. Amen? But not only that, I began to read my Bible. I began to pray. I began to attend church. My life began to change. The words that I used to use weren't coming out of my mouth anymore. Even the people that I used to hang around with, I wasn't hanging around with them anymore. Repentance! So look at Manasseh's repentance. Look at verses 14 through 20. And you'll see that Manasseh was sincere in his repentance, and God, I'm sure, was pleased. Even though he had done such wickedness, God met him. Look at verses 14 through 20. It says, after this, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon or something like that in the valley toward the entrance of the fish gate where it went around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. Then he positioned military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah and he removed the foreign gods and statues from the house of the Lord. Does it sound like he repented or what? He removed those foreign gods and statues from out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he built on the hill of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he cast them outside the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord, and he sacrificed fellowship and thanksgiving offerings, and he ordered Judah to serve the Lord of Israel. However, the people continued to sacrifice on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. His repentance was so real that he began to set up a wall, in a sense, to kind of separate himself from the nations on the other side. You kind of hear what's going on here. He began to restore the worship of God, and he got rid of the foreign gods. He began to put as his soul, his number one, the Lord God himself. And not only that, but he commanded those under his authority to begin to serve the living and true God. Amen? And so God got a hold of his heart. But think about it, Manasseh allowed God to do this. You see, God doesn't just go and take a heart and just strip it, because God never forces himself. He's a gentleman. Amen? But Manasseh cried out to God, and he opened his heart to the living God, and God came into his life. And he repented, and it was shown through his actions. And so one of the greatest evidences of a truly sincere repentance is going to be the change in a life. It's going to be the change in associations. And sometimes some of it will change over time. Did you hear what I said? One time there was a lady that used to work as a bartender in the bar. And she repented, and she heard the gospel, got born again. She got saved. Thank God, amen. Born again. But she didn't know much. She began to attend church. She began to grow in the Lord, but she stayed working at the bar. And one day she was getting ready for work, and she was making herself look all pretty at the mirror. And she dressed a particular way, and all of a sudden God, the Holy Ghost, spoke to her and said, "I don't want you to dress that way anymore." And so she went to work at the bar, dressed differently. And she was still working at the bar, and then all of a sudden one day, as she was there at the bar doing what she was doing, God spoke to her and said, "I don't want you to work here anymore." And she left the job, and God gave her something else to do. Repentance. Amen. 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 I'm telling you something. Listen to me. If God really has a heart and he has their ear, he will change them. Amen. Someone said fishing. He says, "I'm going to make you fishermen, right? I'm going to make you fishers of men." It's a dirty job to bring them in, but it's God's job to clean them up. Amen. Yeah. Amen. There's no sin. Sorry about this. I'm over here stuck over here. He repented. But God will forgive anyone, and there is no sin too great that God cannot forgive. We talked about earlier about the murderer, the one that has intentionally made plans to kill someone. And we think, boy, really? There was a man who murdered, I don't remember how many in New York City. They called him the Son of Sam, after his demonic name. In the prison, he used to cry out, and voices would come through his voice. He'd be screaming in solitary confinement. It was awful, the presence, the wickedness in this man. But then, when he would be there at the, sometimes after solitary confinement, there would be, he met a Christian guy in the prison. Praise the Lord. And they were sitting at a bench, and the guy was different, he would say later on, and would tell him about Jesus. And then over time, he was hearing about Jesus, and eventually this guy repented of all of the murders that he did. He changed. He began to take on an appearance that was different. Those voices weren't coming out of his mouth anymore. And this guy repented of all of his sin. And when the time of parole came, he says, "I don't even want to go on parole. Instead, I want those families to know I'm praying for them, and I am sorry for the murders that I committed." And he has a ministry now in prison. Can God forgive the murderer? Yes. Can God forgive the one that is committing abortions, the doctors? Yes. Is it our business to go over there and get bombs and plant them around their buildings and blow them up? No. That gives Christianity a bad rap. God hasn't called us to do that. We should be preaching the gospel so strongly and so purely. Listen to what I'm saying. That those doctors get saved and those plays are shut down of their own accord. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. We aren't Muslims. Our religion isn't propagated by the sword. Did you hear that? No. But we begin to pray and sincerely seek the face of God, and we shine the light of Jesus. The light of Jesus is attractive. People will come. Amen. And they will repent. And those places will shut down. You've heard of the revivals in the past where revival hits a town and the bars are shut down. Mm-hmm. And eventually the stores that are selling the stuff begin to get rid of it. Amen. That's what we should be praying for in these days. Amen. Mm-hmm. We don't need to go and blow up buildings and... No. We need to be real Christians. Real Christians in this day that we're living in. Amen. Last but not least, listen, God is not a respecter of persons. God will save anyone. I'm not of the mentality of some of these... Oh, do I have to say it? There are Calvinists out there. And they teach that God is only going to save a certain few and no one else. In essence, they're saying God is a respecter of persons. But my Bible doesn't teach that. Amen. For God so loved the world. God is not willing that any should perish. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Amen. I mean, God forbid. I mean, that's a foolish teaching that's out there. Anyways, God isn't a respecter of persons. And listen, if a person, I don't care how bad they have been, will sincerely humble themselves in the presence of God and cry out to Him in sincere repentance, God will respond to that penitent's prayer. God will meet them right where they are. Amen. God offers a path of repentance, but those that reject it will justly pay the penalty of their actions. Did you hear that? Sometimes something happens, sometimes a life is cut short, and we wonder, you know, and God's been dealing with them. I remember Nikki Cruz one time talked about witnessing to someone in the street one day, and they were at a bench in the park, and he began to talk to this guy, and he says, God is calling to you now. And if you don't repent of your sin, and you don't turn to God by this time next year, you will die. And he had a whole year to turn to God and repent. God gave that to Nikki Cruz by the Spirit. And this man didn't turn to God. And almost to the minute, the second of that same day, the following year, this man died. Sometimes we think, you know, life will continue as it has or it will. We must live for God now. Amen. 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 I'm not trying to put fear in the heart. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to make God look like some ruthless God in the heavens that wants to kill and murder. He does not want to do that. He wants to touch. He wants to save. I want you to turn to Ezekiel real fast, and we'll close with this. Turn to Ezekiel. These are the verses right here. Okay, Ezekiel 18. It's our key text. But look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 through 23. And I want you to just see the heart of God here. Ezekiel 18, 21 through 23. And we'll close with this as we see God's heart. 21 says, but if a wicked man turns from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. But look at the next verses. All his transgressions that he has committed, they will not be remembered again or against him. Because of his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Look at verse 23. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord God, but rather that he should turn from his ways and live? What is that scripture saying? God doesn't delight in seeing the wicked perish. He wants to see them live. Amen. Amen. Think about our family members and those that aren't saved. God doesn't want to hurt them. He doesn't want them to die without Him. He is long-suffering to usward, as the Scripture says. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to love them. He wants to reveal Himself to them. He wants to show them how much He cares. Amen? That's the God that we serve. He is not out there just trying to be ruthless and mean and wicked. That's the devil. The Bible says the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life in abundance. Amen? That is the God that we serve. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would allow your word, that we would allow your word to penetrate our hearts, and that we would understand that you don't have nor take delight in the death of the wicked. But that, Lord, you desire to save, you desire, Lord, to meet the repentant heart. Lord, we see that in the life of Manasseh, Lord, even though he had such a legacy and threw it away, so to say, when he cried out to you and repents, you met him and you met him for real. And Lord, things are restored, even though he had a bad past. Lord, you could use this man to bring the nation of Judah back to yourself. And so I pray that you'd give us the grace, even the strength, to pray for our lost loved ones, our family members, friends, neighbors, even nations. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus for the spread of the gospel, that they would hear the good news that God desires to save life. And so we thank you for it all. Bless the remainder of our service, we pray. And I ask that, Lord, you alone would be glorified here in our midst, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. 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 Let's all go.